Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times, we appreciate you coming in. I think Christy mentioned it, but sometimes it's hard to walk into a place. We appreciate you doing that. And if you're joining us online, thank you also. So I want to take you back to first grade. You remember back in first grade? People remember back to first grade? So we were in first grade and we were doing class, and all of a sudden the door opens and everybody looks, and it is Dr. Hohmeyer. Who is Dr. Hohmeyer? He is the principal. Everybody goes real quiet. Whatever conversation, whatever we're doing, man, it all stops. It's like, what? And we never figured out what he's doing here, but it's kind of like the principal shows up, things change. Well, I say that because when Jesus shows up in our lives, it should bring about change. Just like Dr. Hohmeyer showing up in class brought about change. Now, I can't delineate all the changes that Jesus should bring, but I want to talk about one of them today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke 16, we're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 18, wrestling with this question: how should Jesus' presence in our life change us? How should Jesus' presence in our life change us? If you haven't been with us, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke the last number of months. Luke took it upon himself to interview all kinds of people that were there, eyewitnesses, for a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus was probably a Gentile convert, confused about what was going on, why Jesus is Jewish, why the Jewish church turned on him. And he wrote this account of Jesus' life for Theophilus, and we believe the Spirit of God has kept that for 2,100 years and is revealing Christ to us even today through it, the Word of God. And what we found out is Jesus was like no person ever born of a woman. He was born of a union between God and a woman. Mary gave birth to the Son of God and fully human, something we can't explain, can only accept. And Jesus was born into a very humble family. They were poor. They had to give a more limited sacrifice that was an option for poorer people. It was significant. He was humble. He was born in a stable. He worked 30 years as a carpenter, kind of in obscurity, then stepped out. Man, when he stepped out, he stepped out. Public ministry to show he was the Son of God. He worked all kinds of miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He stilled the storm. And people, man, they heard and they showed up. Some even came to faith, but people were intrigued, were curious, were looking. But he also caught the attention of power. The Pharisees, and Sadducees, and religious leaders, these were men of influence and power. They were not only had civil authority, but they had spiritual authority. And this guy drawing crowds is scaring them. And Jesus, as we pick it up in Luke 16, is in the final phase of his three-year ministry. He has said he is heading to Jerusalem to die for the sin of the world. He's making his way there. And along the way, he has collected all of these religious leaders. And we pick it up in verse 1. It says this. It says, now he was also saying to the disciples. So the disciples are Jesus' audience, but we will find out the religious leaders are around. Last week, if you weren't here, Jesus stepped on their values. He was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, the worst of the worst. And the Pharisees said, you shouldn't do that. And Jesus said, yeah, I should. And he told a series of three parables to make the point. That's where God ought to be. That's not where the religious leaders would be. They stayed away. So Jesus is pushing their values on who you spend time with. In Luke 14, he said, you throw a party and you invite the wealthy and the people that make you feel good, and they invite you back. Why don't you invite the people on the margins? So Jesus is challenging their values, and he will challenge their values here. He's talking to the disciples, but we will hear from the religious leaders. That being said, here's what Jesus says. He tells a parable. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. You're supposed to, this was common. In Israel at this time, a wealthy person would put his possessions under somebody, and that person's job was to steward them well. He's doing a poor job, this manager, this steward. So he called him, verse 2, and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Let me translate. You're fired. You are fired. You've done a poor job. You've squandered resources. You're done. Uh-oh. What you going to do? And that's the question in verse 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So you figure, I got two options. I can beg or I can dig, and I don't like either of those. I'm too proud to beg. I'm not strong enough to dig. What's your plan? You got to come up with something. Here's his plan, verses 4 to 7. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. All right, so what's the plan? Verse 5, and he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began to say to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. So I'm going to cut what you owe by 50%. That's a pretty good deal. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut the guy who's firing me. He's not going to take in as much. He's not going to take in what he deserves. I'm going to cut him out of 50%, and I'm going to give you a break, and that is going to save you in dollars current those days, 18 months wages. And maybe you'll see that I did you a favor, so when I get out and I need a place, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. One more example. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. I'm going to cut it by 20%. It's going to save him 2 years' wages of a day laborer. And the thinking is, man, I cut your bill. Would you give me a place to stay? He's taking his owner's resources and he's securing his future with them. But in the meantime, the owner's losing money. You get that? Most parables have a surprise element. Here's the surprise element in verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. What? You just cost me a whole bunch of money. I'd be ticked. I might file a lawsuit to get my money back. But not in this parable, not in this story. The master praises the guy he's about to fire for acting shrewdly. At this point, most scholars figure Jesus is finished telling the parable, and now he's going to make a comment. Middle of verse 8. And this is a lament from Jesus. For the sons of this age, the people of the world, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. The people of the world are more shrewd than my followers. And that bugs me. See, there's not a value. Jesus doesn't place a value on being naive or simple. He wants us to be shrewd, but he doesn't want us to cash in our integrity to do it. Different situation, different circumstance, but it makes the point. Jesus is sending his disciples out to minister, and he knows it's going to be a challenge. And this is what he says to him in Matthew 10, verse 16. Well, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, here's where I want to focus. So, be shrewd. There we go. As serpents. That's a loaded metaphor. For a Jewish person who knows their Bible, in the Old Testament, Satan in the garden took the form of a serpent. That'll get their attention. I want you to be shrewd as a serpent. And there's one more to qualify. Innocent as doves. I want you to be shrewd, but I don't want you to cash in your integrity. I don't want you to be, there's one question about you having dove-like integrity. Jesus said you can do both. You can be shrewd, and you can be a person of integrity. That's what I want from my followers. Well, you want shrewdness. How's that going to play out? Here's how it plays out, verse 9. And I say to you, make for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's what this guy did. He took his master's money and he used it to secure his future. Jesus says, that's what I want you to do with your money. I want you to take it and invest in that which is eternal. That's God, his word, and the souls of people. I want you to be shrewd with your money. Yeah, I understand you have to use the money I've given you for your food and clothing and needs, but you're looking to pare that budget down so you can invest in eternity. See, what this is presupposing is your money, my money. It's not really your money. It's not really mine. It's on loan to you from God. God has given it to you to resource, and I want you to use my resources for my kingdom. I want you to use, like the guy in the parable did, that money to secure your future. Recently, our son started a job, so he was just processing with us, and he had pretty much made up his mind, but he said, "Mom, Dad, they've got a matching 401k. What do you think I ought to do?" We said, "We think you ought to match. Certain percentage, I'd do it all if they'll match." Now, understand, that means you'll have less money now, but you'll have more money in the future. That's the principle we're here. Jesus is saying, invest what you've got now for the future. And see, Jesus views the money he's given us as something, as a test, as really a little thing. Now, we don't think of money as a little thing, but Jesus did. Here's what he says in verses 10 through 12. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Jesus is saying, I'm seeing what you're doing with this little thing, earthly money, to see if I can trust you with something greater. Verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches to you?" He's saying, I'm seeing if I can trust you with something greater. That's influence and leadership in my kingdom. Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, your money is mine, who will give you that which is your own?" Jesus talks about true riches. It's not the money. It's not what's in your 401k. It's not what's in your checking account. It's that which is invested in eternity. So here's the bottom line. It's been a little ethereal now. Here's the bottom line. Jesus says, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other." Listen. You cannot serve God in wealth. You can't pursue God and all this world has to offer. And that's comfort, that's riches, that pleasure, that thing. That's money can buy a lot of stuff in this world. But if you're serving the stuff money can get, if you're collecting money, you can't serve God. You can't do both. What would you tell the person who says, "Man, I want to bulk up and I want to slim down. So Monday, I'm going to work out, and I'm going to do protein shakes. Then Tuesday, man, I'm going Spartan. I'm not eating much. I'm eating salads and this and that. And then Wednesday, I'm back at it. I'm hitting the protein, and I'm doing it. And Thursday, you're going to pick one. You can't do both. Trying to do both, you're going to hate it all." Jesus is shaking up, man. Pick one or the other. You serving God, or you serving wealth? Whoa. I thought my money was my money. I told you when Jesus shows up, he's gonna, like the principal walks in, what's he here? He's going to shake things up. We ask this question. How should Jesus' presence in our life change us? Here's what I say. Jesus' presence should upend our perspective on money. Should upend our perspective on money. You know, as a kid, I worked a minimum wage job, and we were buying albums back then for music. Save my money, and I'd buy this album, and I'd play it. And then what? I get tired of it. So what'd I start doing? Saving for the next one. Jesus said, you're putting your money into that which doesn't satisfy. Put it into that which is eternal. The world offers a lot, but nothing lasts. My kids, when we moved here, I started Lincoln Brian, and we lived down south. And as a result, they went to Maxie Elementary School. It's in Edenton North. What's interesting to me is it's named after a lady named Joanna Maxie. She served in the legislature, and she served on the school board. And I went to look for it, and I couldn't find it anywhere on the website. And I had to Google to find out who she was. I found out she died in 62. The school was opened in 65. And I'm sure she, I know, this is not a shot at her at all, but I'm just saying, how many hundreds of people have gone to Maxie Elementary and don't even know what Maxie is about What's my point? Living for this world is ephemeral. It slips through. It's gone. It doesn't last. If you want your life to last, if you want your impact to count, spend, invest in eternity. Well, I told you the Pharisees were lurking, didn't I? I told you they're around. And they hear this, and they're not very happy, like they haven't been happy with Jesus before. Verse 14. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Of course they're scoffing at him because he's stepping all over their values. They spend their money on clothes and things so they look good. They are very interested in having the seats of honor. They are very interested in getting the affirmation of the world. So, of course, they scoff at Jesus. Verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." The things that you want and you value, God's disgusted by it. He finds it offensive. Two different worlds, two different cultures. So when I went to language school in 1997 in San Jose, Costa Rica, my best buddy there was a Brit. His name was Mark Scott, and he was really into soccer. And pretty soon we got to know each other, and he said, "Andy, have you heard of Man U?" "Uh-uh." "What's Man U?" "It's Manchester United." I said, "Mark, you know, man, I'm sorry. I just don't do soccer. He was incredulous. I said, "Excuse me, I'm an American. I didn't play soccer. I don't know." Well, we were living with a Costa Rican family. He was living in an apartment, so he would invite me over to watch sports, and sometimes we'd watch a soccer game. "Mark, I got to be kind of honest. I'm bored right now because it's been 20 minutes, and there hasn't been one shot on goal." "You don't understand. They're setting it all up." "You're right. I don't." Later in the semester, it was the NBA playoffs, so he would invite me over, and he would watch the playoffs. And my team was the Houston. Didn't matter. They'd get ahead by 10. He'd go, "This game's over. Apparently, you don't know that. You're from a different world." See, my point is, we came from two different worlds, two different cultures, and what we valued were different. And Jesus said, if you're living in the world and you're living for me, it's two different cultures, two different sets of values. And Pharisees, that which you're counting on is detestable in the sight of God. And as God's representative, God's people, you ought to know better. Well, how do you explain this? Here's how he explains it, verse 16. "The law and the prophets," that's the Old Testament, "were proclaimed until John," talking about John the Baptist. "But when John the Baptist shows up and Jesus goes on the scene, the scriptures get opened up. They get taught and shown and revealed. God reveals himself in a new and a fresh and a powerful way. Since the time of the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. The authority of God has showed up in Jesus, and it is not what you think. It is not following the rules and regulations. It is a relationship, and God comes in, and he turns you inside out, and this is a new revelation. It was always there in the Old Testament. You just missed it." And then there's this comment at the end of verse 16, and everyone is forcing his way into that. And scholars would say that's a very difficult phrase to translate. It's best understood as everyone is urged insistently to enter. John the Baptist came and Jesus said, "It is now time to enter the kingdom of God on my terms according to the revelation of Christ." So is Jesus doing away with the Old Testament? Is that what he's doing? Nope. Verse 17, "But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." Jesus made it more clear in Matthew 5:17. Here's what he said. This is Jesus speaking. "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets of the Old Testament." I didn't come to abolish them. Nope. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus said, "I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament." It pointed to our need for a Savior. It pointed to the need for grace of God. It talked about a Messiah coming. I'm that one. No, I'm not doing away with the Old Testament. I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But you, religious leaders, you Pharisees, have gotten it wrong. In verse 18, he'll give them one example of where they got it wrong. "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery." Look, Jesus, God allowed for divorce in the Old Testament, but the Pharisees and religious leaders had taken it. They had taken license. They were moving in and out of marriage, and he said, you've missed it. It's beyond the scope of this message to talk about divorce and remarriage, but next week, I'm going to devote the full message to that in full, and we will, in a sense, break from our study in Luke and kind of look from Genesis to Revelation what God has to say about that. But for now, this is Jesus just talking about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, how it impacts our life. One way is divorce and remarriage, but the primary way we're talking about here is money, how we use our money. If someone were to look at your bank account, if someone were to look at my bank account and see the way we spend money, what would they say about our priorities? Way back, I had a Sunday school teacher when I first came to Christ. He was very formative. God used him. But he said, somebody wants to talk about priorities. I said, let me see two things. Let me see your day timer. Let me see your checkbook. Let me see how you spend your time and money, and I will tell you what your priorities are. Jesus is saying, I am... pleading with you, I am calling you to invest your money in that which is eternal. God, His Word, and people. Part of the reason, we're sending a team. There's an investment of money there. Why? Because souls are on the line. 20 kids get the chance to be educated and go to school. Pastors get to be trained. We think that's a worthwhile investment of money. Somebody, a bunch of people, said, you know, you're right. I'm going to forego this. I'm going to forego that. And I'm going to fund that trip. That's why we're doing it. One example. But you say, Andy, you know, that's really hard. Man, I'm used to this and that. How do I change? I think you change by getting to know the Savior. Listen, in this parable, the guy who was fired took his master's resources and used them to secure his future, right? Here's what Jesus did. He took his resources, he took his life, and secured our future. You understand that? I take somebody else's stuff and I secure my future. So Jesus said, no, I'm going to do 180. I'm going to take my stuff. I'm going to take my life and secure your future. That kind of love, that kind of commitment will change your heart if you get to know him. Andy, man, I'm having trouble letting go of my money. Well, it ain't your money. How do I change? If I just put you a bunch of rules and regulations, you won't get past 2 o'clock this afternoon. But if I point you to the Savior, the one who sacrificed his life, the one who became poor so you could become rich, well, that will empower you. That will free you to invest your money in that which is eternal. After my parents retired, they wintered. They lived in New Jersey, but they would winter down in Merritt Island. That's off the coast of Florida in Orlando. We would go visit, and there was kind of you go over a bridge, and there was a causeway that would connect you out there, and then they'd let us use a car, or we'd rent a car, and then we could drive back into Orlando when we wanted to. And this day, we're driving back into Orlando, and everybody's pulled over. I mean, 8, 10, 12 cars are pulled over. Hope, what's going on? And they're pulled over, and you know what they're doing? Wherever they're going, they stopped, and they're looking up. And she says, Andy, they launched the space shuttle today, which is down there. So wherever everybody was going, they stopped because of the space shuttle. So you know what we did? We pulled over. And wherever we was going, it could wait because of the space shuttle. Don't you know? I ain't talking about the space shuttle. I'm talking about Jesus. He didn't go up. He came down to earth. Why? To die for the sin of the world, yours and mine, that we might know him. He wants to be our Savior, and he wants to free us from this need to have all this stuff that we could be shrewd. And that we could invest our money shrewdly and eternally. Would we follow this one who showed us the way by investing, spending himself to secure our future? I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. I'll lead us in prayer, and then we will move into a time where we close in a song of worship, worshiping this one who died for us. Our Father in heaven, you get our attention with parables we don't expect. We would think this master would come after this manager who squandered his possessions, but he praised him for being shrewd. Why? Because he used money to secure his future. And you're trying to teach us to invest our money in the future, in that which matters. Lord, but we're selfish. We lose track. We think, my job, my money. No, it ain't our money. Would you remind us again, it's your money. And you're seeing what we do with a very little thing to see if you can entrust us with true riches. Lord, that we fall in love with Jesus, get his perspective, that we live and invest shrewdly. Pray this in your name. Amen.